I'm glad to invite you to turn to 2 Samuel. I'll be preaching from 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. Find that on page 362. I've already mentioned this, but let me just remind you what has gone before. This may be a story that you're not aware of, or that you don't know this about David. You might know David as the one who fought against the giant Goliath and was one that is equipped by God to be a deliverer and a king, and we think of him as a hero. But then we come to chapter 11, and we find that David commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he plots and plans to cover up his sin. And that plan goes so far that he would plan the death of Bathsheba's husband, all trying to cover over his sin. And as we turn then to chapter 12, some time has gone past, at least 9 months, because a baby is about to be born. David's baby. And it kind of looks like David has gotten away with this sin. He's committed the perfect crime. If you look at the last verse of the chapter before, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now listen as I read verses 1 through 14 of chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. A traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord God of Israel, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this, However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. When some sin from your life comes to light, what is your first instinct? When some sin is revealed, do you defend yourself? Do you make excuses? Do you point your finger at someone else and try to blame them and excuse yourself? We find all of those reactions in David. Yes, David, the man after God's own heart. A genuine believer, as the rest of Scripture will testify and confirm. And it's amazing. It really is. It's amazing how blind David appears to his own sin. He knowingly violated God's law by taking someone else's wife and sleeping with her. That's the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And then David worked to cover up his own sin, and his plan to cover up is a lie. And that lie leads him finally to take action against Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Action that would lead to his death. David killed Uriah. He didn't pull the trigger, so to speak, but he set up everything so that he was responsible. Committed murder. Now, after months have gone by, at least 9 months, there's a baby. It appears that David has gotten away with it. I called it the perfect crime, right? But God knew. And the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And for good reason. David had sinned. This passage is very appropriate for us to consider. For you all sin too, and I sin. But the grace of God is demonstrated in this passage. For the Lord purposed, out of his love for David, to come and to confront him. You see, God loved David so much. And he loves you so much that as a child of God, he's not content to leave you in your sins. And for those who are not believers, he loves so much that he proclaims that there is a way of forgiveness. And he offers that through the sending of his own son, Jesus Christ. And so this passage is not just a history lesson. It's not a made-for-TV movie, as dramatic as it is, and it is dramatic. This is a passage that gives a compelling gospel message. The gospel message is that sinners may be forgiven through faith and repentance. And that repentance in this passage will prompt you to cry out to God in repentance sincerely, fully, promptly, and pleading with God for mercy. I want to show you that from this passage. And I want to start with God purposing to convict David of his sin. He does come and, out of love, confronts David in his sin. And you may wonder why I say that it is an act of love to confront David, because if you're like me, which one of us wants to be found out in their sin? Does that feel like love? Which one of us wants to be confronted? That feels like something condemning and even arrogant and standing up over against you. But what God does here, what God does for us, is indeed motivated by love. And I hope that you will come to understand what God does here as a father who looks on his children and loves us so much that he will not just leave us in the disaster of our lives, the disaster of our sins. Instead, out of love, he comes to us to provide a way of escape and a way of forgiveness. And David, as a genuine believer, knew that a sinner is saved only by grace. But David, as a genuine believer, still sinned. And that's something that we need to come to terms with. Even genuine believers still sin. And I'll say it even stronger than that. I'll say that every genuine believer still sins. Every genuine believer sins. Even though you are a child of God, that doesn't give you license to sin just because your sins are forgiven. And it doesn't mean that you will never, ever sin again. Instead, it provides the hope of the forgiveness of a loving God who is not content to leave you there in your sin. This is exactly what the Lord is doing with David. And David, while he seems to have gotten away with murder, literally, God is at work convicting him. We aren't told about David's heart motions during this period. It could be that he suppressed his adultery and suppressed his lying, suppressed his murder so firmly that he, having gotten away with it, he's kind of cruising down the road. But I tend to think, as other commentators have pointed out, I tend to think that part of the work of God in pursuing David was that while he was suppressing his guilt, that his heart was burning up inside because that guilt was still there. I said that Psalm 51 is his confession. Well, I'll also point out Psalm 32 that we think might actually be applied to David at this time. David wrote this. Listen to what he says. Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones aged through my groaning all day long. Hear that? Here's David suppressing the truth, suppressing his guilt, but realizing that as he did so, it was eating him up inside. His bones, he described as turning into the drought of summer. And we can understand that, right? Just look out our windows, and what was green about a month ago is now brown. This is a description of a believer's heart who is suppressing his guilt and refusing to repent. It just dries you up to the bone. And David says in Psalm 32, day and night, your hand, O God, was heavy on me. God was already at work in David's life, pursuing him, pressing on him, giving his spirit to convict him of his sin. And still, David was clinging to this facade of innocence, this facade of righteousness. But inside he was dying. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You see, out of mercy and love, God purposed to confront and convict David of his sin. And he did so through a simple story delivered by Nathan the prophet. It is a simple story, isn't it? Maybe you've seen the children's cartoon VeggieTales. They tell this story. Maybe you've seen King George and the Ducky. And it's funny because here is a cartoon trying to communicate these deep truths by Larry the Cucumber desiring a rubber duck that he didn't have. He had lots of rubber ducks. He wanted this one. But then the prophet comes to King George about his ducky. And you know the story he tells? Well, it's not another cartoon. He tells the simple story of the Bible. There once was a man, a very rich man. He had a lot of sheep. He had a lot of lamb. There once was a very rich man. There once was a man, a very poor man. He had next to nothing, just a little lamb. But he loved it like a daughter, and he fed it from his hand. Yes, there was once a very poor man. Then one day there was a guest at the house of the rich man. What did he do to feed the guest of the rich man? At this point, there's an aside, and the king interjects in the cartoon. Well, let's see. He had plenty of sheep. He could just share one of his sheep. He could cook that. No problem. The prophet replies, no. He took the lamb of the poor man. The rich man, to feed his guest, took the very, very, very poor man's lamb. A very simple story, isn't it? This is what David had done, and Nathan tells it in a way that everybody knows what's going on. Even David knew what was going on, though he didn't see it applied to himself yet. What? Says David. What? Perhaps he thought Nathan was telling a real occasion, and he was coming to David to judge this. What? He took the poor man's lamb? How could this be? How could he do that? As the Lord lives, this is a vow that David is speaking. As the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. And he should repay for what he stole four times over. For he did this thing and he had no pity. David was angry and rightfully angry about this. It was the indignation that was awoken in him by this simple story, an indignation about someone who had done wrong. And Nathan says, you are the man. You are the man. You are the man. That simple story God used to shoot straight into David's heart, to convict him of his sin. Nathan now elaborates a little more. Speaking for God, God speaks by Nathan. David, you have despised God's grace. God says, I graciously raised you up to be king. I delivered you from Saul. I gave you house and wives and throne over Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, God says, I would have given you much more. Why have you done this? You took Bathsheba. You killed Uriah. Despised my commandments. And despising my commandments, God says, you have despised me. Verses 9 and 10. You see, David's sins were not just against Bathsheba and Uriah. They were against God. And even more fundamentally, they were against God. And the outworking of that was against Bathsheba and Uriah. Sins, no doubt. But deeply and fundamentally, all of our sin is a despising of Almighty God. And this is what God came to convict David of. And he even pronounces judgment, judgment that we'll get into in my next message. You killed Uriah, the sword will not depart from your house. And it never did. You took Bathsheba, another man's wives. Your wives will be taken from you. That happened as well. Painful consequences that were borne by David the rest of his days. So we'll get back to that in my next message. But let's go back now. So David swears, as the Lord lives, that man deserves to die. Unwittingly, he was pronouncing his own judgment. You know what the penalty for murder is in the Old Testament? Yeah, it's a death penalty. You are the man, says Nathan. You are the man, says God. But this is God's grace in action, because it is God pursuing David, not leaving him, thinking he got away with it, and continuing on blithely or dying inside from the guilt that he knew. God lovingly and graciously pursued David to convict him of his sin and to bring him to repentance. That is exactly what David did. Repented. Following along in the notes, this would be point two, David's repentance. His conviction first, and now his repentance. This is really, honestly, rare, isn't it? I'll ask again as I started the sermon, when some sin in your life comes to light, what is your first instinct? I know mine. I defend myself. I explain myself. I try to hide it. I try to manage it. That's not what David did. The Spirit has indeed really and truly convicted him of his sin. And out of a true sense of that, David repented. I want you to pay close attention to David's response. I'm going to give you four things that characterize David's response that will be things that we can take with us. For God does confront and convict us of sin. Notice these four things about David's repentance. Pay attention to his sincerity. You're not forgiven by the depth of your sincerity, but I want you to notice that he was indeed sincere. He wasn't just sorry for getting caught. You know what that looks like, right? We've all been there. We get caught, and we're sorry about that, because it brings a mess into our lives. We're sorry for that, too. It's inconvenient. Now, that's not repentance. That's just selfish sorrow. But David is genuinely sincere in repentance. And it comes through in the simplicity of what he says. In the original language, David uses just two words. He doesn't multiply words to try to blow smoke over this situation and quietly get away. He uses two words. They're translated into the English, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the simplicity of that communicates a sincere desire to express that he knows what he has done. Remember what he tried to do earlier? He tried to hide. He tried to confuse the situation. committed murder. Now, just very simply, I sinned against the Lord. Secondly, pay attention to his full confession. You might say, full confession? You use two words and you're calling it a full confession? Oh, yes. And it's for this reason. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 51. And there, David says this. He says to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. I have done evil in your sight." I said there, and I'll say again, as I earlier said, that David has come to know the nature of his sin. And if he had just confessed to Bathsheba and to Uriah, that doesn't go deep enough, because his sins were not just against Bathsheba and Uriah. He did not just violate the office of king that he was to uphold as judge and an example of righteousness. No, he had also sinned much more deeply and fundamentally. He had sinned against God himself. He had despised God's commandments. I pointed them out: idolatry, lying, murder. This was no crime of passion, so to speak. He knowingly did this. And his murder, we would call cold-blooded, premeditated murder. And he knew very well that Bathsheba was married to one of his own officers. And he did it anyway. He despised the commandments of God and therefore despised God himself. And David confessed this. We trust that confession goes out then, growing out of that fundamental sin, that it would go out to Bathsheba and Uriah. We're not told exactly, but David's confession is made public. Everybody knew this. In fact, it becomes part of the worship of the church of God throughout every age. We still sing it today. We sang Psalm 51, the public confession of faith. Note that full confession of faith, confession of sin. Thirdly, pay attention to his prompt repentance. And here, remember how David had tried to hide it. And now, as Nathan comes, he didn't multiply words. He didn't make any more excuses. He didn't try to hide anymore. "I have sinned against the Lord." He immediately responded to true, heartfelt repentance and confession of his sins. Fourthly, David pled for mercy. He deserved the death penalty. He did. So he pled for mercy. Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me." Listen to the words that David uses: transgression, iniquity, sin. You know, someone who's not guilty doesn't need mercy. But David repents and he pleads for mercy. He doesn't say that he's messed up. He doesn't say he's made a mistake or that he's broken. He says, "I've sinned. I deserve the penalty due my sin. I deserve even the wrath and curse of God, but God, be merciful to me. Forgive my sins." And we learn from this, don't we? These are the things that we need to take with us when we are confronted of our sins. Take with you sincerity, full confession, prompt repentance, and plead for mercy. If your first instinct when you're confronted with sin is to defend yourself, You need to watch out. That is to listen to the enemy Satan. And that path leads further and further into denial and to sin. And like David, your bones will dry up. You will die on the inside because of that pressing guilt. Instead, repent sincerely, fully, promptly, and pleading for mercy. The story is not over yet. There'll be more of this to come, but notice that the gospel comes shining through because David repents, and Nathan immediately responds by saying, "The Lord has put away your sin. The Lord forgives you. You will not die." Consequences that come, and we'll deal with those later, but here especially, that forgiveness comes to all who repent. And that's the essence of the gospel. But this is the Lord's promise. If you repent, he is full of mercy to you. If you repent, he will forgive. If you believe, he will accept you as a child of God. And as a child of God who does still sin, he promises that he will not be content to leave you in your sins, that he loves you so much that he will continue to pursue you and to continue to convict you and to cleanse you and to bring you more and more to put off those sins and to live in righteousness. Make no mistake, this passage assures you of the forgiveness of your sins. That doesn't give you a license to sin. Your sins do still grieve God. Out of love, know he forgives you, corrects you, and hears your repentance and forgives you. So what do you do when some sin in your life comes to light? Maybe you feel the weight of that hovering over your head even today. What if someone finds this out? If God finds it out? Or maybe your past hovers over you like a dark storm cloud. Or maybe you're fooling yourself, thinking that everything's good, that you've gotten away with it for so long that no one will ever know. But listen to David's two words. "I have sinned against the Lord." As God's Spirit comes to you to convict you of your sin, like David, confess, repent sincerely, fully, promptly, and pleading for mercy. And like David, you'll find forgiveness. Let's pray. Oh God, even now, in your presence, we bow before you and confess our sins. Lord, I pray that you would hear that even now, that out of our hearts, as we cry to you, "Oh God, have mercy. I know that I have sinned, and I know what I deserve." But Lord, you are full of compassion, and you've promised that if anyone comes to you, that there is a Redeemer, that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, has taken my sin upon himself, and in his body and blood, I am forgiven. O God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pray that we would hear the pronouncement of that, just as surely as David heard, that the God himself has put away your sins. What a miraculous declaration and act that you give to us. We who are sinners can be forgiven in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 32a is a psalm we'll sing in response. Make this your personal psalm. Make this your repentance. Hear God's forgiveness. Please stand to sing 32a.